Hang on. That text that Emil read for us was written by Jesus' apostle to the church at Corinth because they had a number of problems and a number of people who needed to repent of sin. And I used to think I knew which one of those people repented and who that particular text was addressing, but I'm not so sure I know which one of those situations it addressed, but I know somebody repented. And so Paul was writing to the church to encourage them to receive that one again based on their repentance. But in the process of doing that, he mentions the devil's schemes. He says, receive this one because we don't want Satan to take any advantage, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. In other words, he speaks to the church as if the church knows the devil has schemes. He is out to get us. How does Peter say the devil does? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus called him the prince of this world, and he is very real. And so when we consider his schemes, we know he's got active plans to do us in. He wants to do us harm. When you read the Revelation, this is one of the things you see in the Revelation. When the great dragon in chapter 12 could not overcome Christ, he made war with her people, and that war is still going on to this day. And if you live as a Christian in this world, you will suffer the effects of this world being against you and the forces of evil being against you. It almost sounds like a movie, but it's more real than any movie could ever be. And so we've got the devil and his schemes. And he also mentions when he writes to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Wrote two letters to Timothy. This is the first one, chapter 4. Said to this young preacher these words. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. When you watch the news today, when you turn on your internet and you see what's coming across by way of information of what's happening in our world, do you think you're seeing the effect of deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons? By the way, what's a doctrine? A doctrine is a teaching. That's all a doctrine is. It sounds like some big highfalutin religious word, but a doctrine is just a teaching. A teaching is a doctrine. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, says that there are doctrines that come into the world through demons from the devil. Now, if that sounds kind of way out and crazy and woo, no, it's not. The reality is the first one we read about is in Genesis chapter 3. Satan approaches Eve in the form of a serpent, starts asking her about the fruit that God has forbidden and tells her, oh, he doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows it'll make you like him. He's trying to keep you back, hold you down. That's a teaching of the devil that got her in trouble. It was a lie. And Jesus said of Satan, he's a liar from the beginning. And lies are what he uses to entrap us, to snare us, to get us into trouble. And we'll believe those lies sometimes if we're not aware to be watching out for them. He's pretty clever. Got to give him credit for that. And so we've got schemes of the devil. We've got doctrines of demons. We've got deceitful spirits. The world's a pretty scary place. Now, if you go back to the letter to the church at Ephesus, by the way, I always want to mention this, it seems. I hope it doesn't get old to you, but the city of Ephesus is where for 2 hours people gathered in a stadium and cried out. Do you remember what they cried out? Great is Diana of the Ephesians, a false god, an idolatrous god. All the people, well, a great many people of Ephesus had been deceived into thinking that Artemis or Diana, two names for the same goddess, was some great thing. And so for 2 hours, they cried out, "Great is Diana," or "Great is Artemis," because Paul's preaching of the gospel had been so powerful that many people were being converted, and the forces of evil were coming up against it. And so writing to this church in the city of Ephesus, by the way, you can go there, you can visit Ephesus. It's pretty neat to do, because some of the ruins you'll see in some places are still among places where there's a city, and the city is moving and being built and growing, and you have to find those ruins in the middle of all that stuff. But Ephesus, that's all it is Ephesus that's being uncovered, and you can walk among those ruins without worrying about local traffic or anything like that. Just go take a look if you ever get an opportunity to do that. So I got to see the arena where people stood for 2 hours and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I got to see that. And here I'm reading this letter. We're reading it together, where he says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God." Why does he say to put on the full armor of God? He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Do you think those saints in Ephesus knew anything about the schemes of the devil? You think they can relate to putting on the full armor of God so they'd be able to stand against those schemes, those plans of the one who goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, the one who hates us because he hates God? That's what Paul's writing about. He says in verse 12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Think about all those descriptions of the spiritual powers that we are up against. You and me every single day. I got to tell you, I sure am glad that James wrote in that brief letter he put down. The Spirit said, "James, write down, if you resist the devil, what will happen? He'll flee from you." You know that. Oh, we got to hold on to that one. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yet, before we know to resist him, he's got all these schemes that he's using against us. And we've got to learn to recognize those schemes. It says in verse 13, "Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You may be familiar with these items that he mentions. He's using these by way of illustration, like a soldier putting on his armor to go into battle. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." But he's not really finished. If you look at verse 18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." If we don't know much about how a military works, we might think that a bunch of soldiers with armor is really all you need. Well, that's a start. But what you also need is communication. You need soldiers to know what other soldiers on their side are doing. You need to know how to get your forces organized. You need to know who's calling the shots so you'll know who to be able to listen to. And that's the same in modern warfare as it was in ancient warfare. And so when he tells us, put on all of this armor, he then says, you be praying. Praying to God. Because we need his help against the schemes of the devil. We put on the armor of God. We put on the girding our loins with truth. Always speak truth. Always live truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Don't you know that there are some people shaking in their boots right now about these Epstein files? You see, if you live righteously, you don't have to worry about things like that. If you do what is right, your righteousness, your right living will protect you. You'll have not only a reputation, but there'll be nothing that others can say about you. Peter will bring this up in his letters, talking to the saints. Live your lives in such a way that the enemy will have nothing to say about you. They'll be ashamed of the accusations they make because they're not true. You remember when Jesus was on trial? They sought for people to bring testimony against him. How did they find some to testify? Well, they had to pay him. They had to pay him, and then they lied. They were paid liars. I'm glad that's not happening in our world anymore. Paul knew what evil was. And I think the saints at Ephesus knew what evil was. And they knew how easily you could be entrapped. When you look at Corinth, the first chapter of the first letter that we've got, Paul is talking to the church there about an issue they had. I think this is one of the traps they fell into, and it's a trap we can fall into as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes this, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you, each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ." What was happening in Corinth? Well, they were dividing up over preachers. This is my favorite preacher over here. This is how he preaches. This is how he says it. He's the one I'm giving my allegiance to. And another, well, I like this preacher over here. He's this way and that way, and I think he's better than that one. And so they're dividing up over preachers, even using Christ as one of their divisive points, as Paul throws it in here. And what does Paul say? He starts asking a question. He says, let's get back to who died for us. That's really what he's asking about. Whose allegiance, or who should we be giving our allegiance to? He asks in verse 13, has Christ been divided? It's an interesting question, but it's rhetorical. Has Christ been divided? Obviously, Christ has not been divided. What did Christ pray for, by the way, just before he was arrested? He prayed for unity, that those who believed on him because of the words of the apostles all be one. And yet here we have the church at Corinth dividing up over preachers. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. Division in the church over preachers. Boy, what an irony that is, that people would divide over preachers. But it happens. It also happens sometimes that we divide over politics. Now, the last thing I want anybody to think is that I would encourage Christians not to be involved in politics. I think every Christian should be involved in politics in a godly way, in such a way that Jesus would expect us to be salt in the political realm and to be light in the political realm. But what happens often is we fall for one of the devil's schemes. I think it's one of his schemes, that he'll throw a politician out there and we'll start deciding, oh, I'm going to be with this guy. Oh, not him, I'll be with this guy. And we'll start fussing amongst ourselves, not only in the church, but in the world. How much division do we see in our nation today over political figures? And it doesn't matter which one or which side. I'm not going to ask who voted for Ronald Reagan, but can you believe there were some people that didn't like Ronald Reagan? If I were to ask for a show of hands, who do you think was the best president our country's ever had? I imagine a few people would say Abraham Lincoln. Well, how did Abraham Lincoln die? The guy shot him, snuck up in the theater, snuck up behind him, shot him in the back of the head. That's how Abraham Lincoln died. So even if you're somebody that a lot of people think is doing a great job, somebody else is going to hate you. Political figures. We've had all kinds of presidents, haven't we? Bill Clinton. And it wasn't just Bill Clinton, but it's everybody that comes along with Bill Clinton. Everybody that's in his cabinet. Barack Obama. I remember when I heard his name for the first time, and I thought, that guy must be crazy. All the problems we've had with Islam in the last several decades, and a guy by the name of Barack Obama thinks he's going to make it to the presidency, and then boom, president twice over. You've got an opinion about him. Don't ask me how I know. Probably nobody in here has an opinion about Donald Trump. But what happens is, we start thinking, well, Jesus would agree with me on this politician, and so I need to start spreading the word about what I think about this politician, because I'm sure Jesus would agree with me. And we get to thinking that we're making some kind of a crossover. And remember, I am not in the least against infiltrating. You like the use of that word, infiltrating politics with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of the idea. But how's that going to be accomplished? You're going to accomplish that by winning political arguments against other people about individuals who don't deserve to be bragged on? One of the problems I see in our nation is that people have stopped looking at facts. People have stopped looking at what's real. People have lost respect for law and order. Who's going to shine the light that's worthy of being followed? Who's going to speak a word that's true and right in the political realm? It's got to be us. It's got to be you and me. Whoever we're talking to, whoever we're writing to, whoever we're influencing, don't let the devil's scheme of dividing us over politics work. Make sure that it fails. Oh, you think that about that political figure? Well, I'm not sure I see it that way, but here's what I think, and I'm going to respect your view, and instead of, what an idiot. But we think like that. You know, you can't help what you think. You can help what comes out of your mouth, though. And you can help what you do with that keyboard. Current events. What's happening in our world? You think the devil's got any schemes related to what's happening in our world? I'm not going to ask what you think about deporting people in this nation who are here illegally. I know what I would have thought when I was stationed in Europe. And if somebody's, hey, let's sneak over into the Netherlands. Oh, yeah, we'll be sneaking out of their jail next thing you know. Because they've got laws about that. Whatever your opinion might be on those things, we can't let that divide us. What do you think about that Super Bowl show? Don't say it. Whatever your opinion is, you've got an opinion about the Super Bowl show. I'm going to distract them with what's going on in Minneapolis, and then I'm going to throw a Super Bowl show at them that they just won't even be able to believe. And I'm going to have Christians at one another's throats over these things. And then the regular stuff, like abortion. You know any people who claim the name of Christ who have a different view than you do on abortion? What about the LGBTQ questions? I know, you know. God said in the beginning, he made them male and female. What Jesus come back to in Matthew 19? Male and female. He went right back to Genesis. Nothing had changed in 4,000 years. I don't think anything's changed in the 2,000 years since Jesus said that. That's what I believe, and I've got something to stand on in order to believe that. But I don't want to hurt anybody with that truth. I don't want to be ugly with it. At the same time, I don't want to be so timid about it that I let people believe a lie just because I don't want to hurt their feelings. But the point is never to hurt anybody's feelings. Jesus didn't say, Father, let me go down there. I'll sacrifice myself, and on the way, I'm going to hurt as many people's feelings as I can. Jesus didn't say that. That wasn't his way. His way was love. His way was truth. And he's taught us to do the same thing. Be loving, be kind, be truthful. But don't be a pushover. Be strong. Be stalwart. Because the devil has schemes and he'll divide us over anything he can. One of the things I really enjoy seeing is when famous people claim that they are embracing Christ. And we've seen that quite a bit in recent years. I'm glad for that. But I don't want to get caught up in the trap of, oh, I'm going to start following this celebrity because he says he's a Christian and I'm going to do Christianity like he does. Maybe not. Just because somebody's famous and says they're a Christian doesn't mean you need to start practicing what they do or make a way to justify things that they do. And how many of us could get in a fight over, well, he doesn't act like a Christian. He says he's a Christian. Well, yeah, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for us to get in fights. Now, here's a scheme that's been working for centuries. Religious differences. What an irony that the devil could use religious differences that we have as a scheme. I remember, you know, I'm one of these old guys that talks about back in my day. I remember a time, though, when the Brotherhood, the Lord's Church, had a lot of papers that were circulating that different preachers would write. And some of those papers were great. They were fantastic. They taught truth. They preached the gospel. They answered people's questions. Some of them were wonderful. Others should never have been written because pretty much all they were was finding something wrong with somebody else and then writing them up and putting that out in public. It's an interesting thing what the internet has done for us. I say for us. The internet hadn't done anything to us. Anything that's been done to us, we've done to ourselves. But what the internet has done for us is enabled you and me to become the press. Our Constitution guarantees freedom of the press. And used to be a time when you would think of the press, well, that's the people who own the newspapers. That's the folks that write stuff that gets published for public dissemination. And now, you can sit in your house, you can sit in your car, and you can get on your keyboard, and you can write stuff for public consumption. And it goes out to the world. And people can write what you say. There's a passage, I will call it a favorite passage, but it's also a scary passage. It's in Matthew chapter 12 that addresses this very thing. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Has that ever given you pause? You know that's true, and then you hear yourself saying something, or you read something that you have written, and you say, oh my, Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks or writes using their keyboard. Jesus went on to say this, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak," and I would insert now, right, "they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Brothers and sisters, be careful. You get on your phone. I've heard of TikTok. I've never used it. I don't have it. I'm not against it. I have a good friend, by the way, who uses TikTok to convert people to Christ. He teaches them the gospel through TikTok. What better use could there be for any? Is TikTok an app? Is that what it is? Okay. Now I know what an app is. I got some apps. I order from Domino's on my phone all the time, so I know what apps are. But I'm not that familiar with TikTok. I might want to become familiar with TikTok based on the success he's had in preaching gospel to others. But the internet can be a trap for us. You got to be careful. You got to get your heart in line and your head in line with Jesus' agenda and not your agenda and not the agenda of your political party if you belong to a political party and not the agenda of the opinion of people, because You know what Jesus did? He talked about in the Sermon on the Mount people who did that virtue signaling stuff. He didn't call it that. He just said they stand on the street corner to pray and they blow a trumpet before they pray so everybody can see him pray and, oh yeah, look at that guy. And there are people who do the same thing on the internet today and in conversations with people. They want to make sure that everybody knows, oh, I'm righteous. I'm tolerant. I'm tolerant. Has it seemed to you like it seemed to me that the people who talk the most about tolerant are actually the least tolerant people when it comes to somebody who has an opinion different than theirs? I think maybe that's true. So whose agenda are we promoting? When we get online, when we get on our phones, whose agenda are we promoting? Are we speaking as people of God? Are we doing like Paul taught the church at Colossae to do? Let your speech be always with grace, as if it were seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. Because people need answers. We live in a world of darkness. They're fighting, whether they know it or not, against the same forces we fight against. We do it while we are in Christ. We have the truth of the gospel and the Bible to lead us and to guide us. There are folks out there struggling against the forces of darkness who don't have that. And we need to be their light. We need to be their salt. We need to be their city on a hill. I don't want anyone to look at a conversation that somebody's having on Facebook or anywhere else or in the grocery store or at a coffee shop and hear that conversation going on and hear Christians being ugly and hateful. I can be ugly and hateful. I know that's hard for you to believe. I can be catty with the best of them. And it's so tempting because I'm so much smarter than most of them are. See how I snuck a little cattiness in there? Yeah, that's how it works. Just before you know it, boom, you've said or done something that's not what Jesus would say or do. Make your agenda truth. Make your agenda love. Make your agenda unity. Make your agenda kindness. Make your agenda the same things that Jesus would teach you to have on your agenda. You look at him and you follow him. We don't follow politics, do we? We're Christians. Do we follow politics or do we follow Jesus? Do we follow current events or do we follow Jesus? Do we follow presidents or do we follow Jesus? What are we supposed to do about presidents according to the scriptures? Pray for them. That's what Mike was talking about in our class this morning on Exodus. Pray. Pray for those who lead us, that we might lead lives of peace. Go to your knees and ask God to bless everybody who's in charge. Those guys need help. Those ladies need help. It's pretty obvious in a lot of cases. Our nation needs help. Our nation needs God. Have you heard, though? Our present president is saying he's planning a rededication of this nation to God. Now, I don't know what you think of that, and I'm not even going to tell you what I think of that, except that I find that very interesting. And I think it'll be interesting to see how people respond to that. This year, if the Lord waits, we will celebrate on July 4th 250 years of a Declaration of Independence. That's a blessing for any nation. But who really gave you your independence? Who really set you free? I appreciate all those who've gone before us in this nation. I appreciate the founding fathers and the way they set this nation up. Appreciate the way they wrote out the Constitution. And if you want to be encouraged, get online this afternoon and look up the preambles of all the states. And you read those original preambles, and almost every single state of the Union included God in the preamble to their constitution. I've got a lesson on that. I might even think about bringing that again sometime this year since we're in this 250th year. But the people who founded this nation, the people who founded the colonies, the people who founded the states, very much believed in the God of the Bible and Christianity. You start reading what they wrote, you'll find that Christianity was the religion that they believed was the one to be following. It's very interesting when we read what they wrote. But there's another trap. We can read what they wrote and become so enamored with that we forget what Jesus wrote. Always come back. Always come back to the Lord. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't have to come back. We'd be with Him all the time. The one thing I'll leave you with in the closing this lesson is a question. You know, we used to have these little bracelets, had those four letters. What are those four letters? What would Jesus do? I don't know why that kind of fell out of vogue, but it shouldn't ever fall out of vogue. I was talking with the staff this week about this lesson. I think we'll add a couple of letters to that. We will add OFB. What would Jesus do on Facebook? Or WWJDTT. What would Jesus do on TikTok? What would Jesus do wherever? Make His agenda your agenda, and you will not fall for the schemes of the devil. Always remember Jesus. Remember what He said, what He taught, and do that. Do that. Live that out with every word you speak. Let's pray. We're so grateful to You, Father, for what You've done for us through Jesus Christ. Help us never to become so comfortable in our discipleship that we forget what it means to be a disciple. Help us to remember every day how desperately this world needs Your light, and that we are the ones that Your Son has commissioned to be the light, to be the salt. We are the ones who are supposed to be cities set up on hills for everyone to see. Help us to live that out, to take it seriously, to be the kind of people that You would be so proud of, that You would put us everywhere You need us to be because of the influence we're going to have in this world to bring about something good. Help us, Lord. We're weak. We are often not very smart at all. And we need Your constant reminder for us to keep Your agenda as our own. We ask You that. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If there's anybody here who is outside the gospel this morning, outside of Christ, we want to talk to you about that. Very simple process, just like on Pentecost. Peter preached Jesus. Those who believed it repented of their sin and were baptized into Christ. That puts you into the kingdom. You need the prayers of this congregation for anything. We're here for you. Just come forward and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing together.